Thank you to the music crew. Y'all have been just amazing. Now, where did Nick go? That picture was in Prof's office till the day he died. I saw that picture. I didn't know the story behind it. I saw that picture of him with his face as where, you know, when they do the flash photography, and it was in a Disneyland frame. I saw that picture, and that picture was in his office till the day he died. That's such a cool story. Well, this is my last time in front of you, so I want to say thank you. You have been such a wonderful, we were all saying this is such a fun room to preach in, such a great audience, and all of you have just been so gracious to me and to my wife. And so tomorrow I just get to hang out and have fun and listen. So it has been a great experience, and again, love. What Mount Hermon is. It's just a fantastic place. Well, I started off my first message talking about summer and talking about summer projects. Well, we're now coming to the end of summer. And the end of summer, if you are a parent in the room, you know what that means. It's time to make lunches for your children for the next school year. You know, everybody keeps wondering, why do they keep leaving stuff up here? So it's my lunch. So now growing up, it was all about the lunchbox. You know, it was all about getting the right lunchbox. And so I had the original Star Wars lunchbox. I had a Snoopy lunchbox. I had a Planet of the Apes lunchbox. I had a Bicentennial lunchbox. I had some great lunchboxes, and they were the good hard metal ones. You know, the ones that you could, if you got into a fight, you had a good fighting chance to get out because you had a metal lunchbox. And I still have several of these. And I remember that was one of the greatest things every year was picking out my lunchbox. Well, when it came time for my daughter to have lunches, now her lunches boxes were a little bit different. I think her lunchbox was maybe a Lisa Frank's lunchbox. I think she had a Hillary Duff lunchbox. She had a whole bunch of different lunchboxes as well. And so with lunches, with school, I remember the very first time that my daughter was going to kindergarten. And my daughter had eaten lunch before, but I was so worried about her being able to open up her lunchbox and to get all of her food out. I was most concerned about these little things, these fruit cups. Now again, kindergartner, she's eaten these for a couple of years. She has figured out how to open up this. She's figured out how to open up the juice box. But I'm serious. It is Sunday night, and I am concerned that my daughter is going to be taking her lunch out, and I made me a peanut butter sandwich in there as well. So I was so concerned about my daughter getting to the lunchroom, having all of her lunch laid out, and she'd be crying in the lunchroom because she couldn't open up her fruit cup. And so I'm like, honey, let's practice opening your lunch. And my daughter at whatever age of kindergarten is like, are you kidding me, Dad? And absolutely no lie, we sat at the table and I said, okay, can you show me you can open this up? Can you show me you can do the juice box? Because I was so worried about her starving in the lunchroom. She survived, by the way. She has done great with lunches. See, when your kid is getting ready to start something new, you as a parent, you want to make sure that your kid is as prepared as possible. Whether it is, can you open up your lunchbox? Maybe it is, do you know how to deal with the school bully on the playground? Do you know how to talk to the teachers? Whatever the case may be. And so usually before the first day of school, you're going to sit down and you're going to have a conversation with your child, making sure they're well prepared. And it doesn't end at that point. When they go off to junior high or to high school, I remember us doing the exact same thing. Honey, can you open up the locker? Let's go up to the school and let's time and make sure you can make it from your class. Oh my gosh, I've turned into one of those parents. And then your child goes off to college and, well, honey, let's make sure that you know where your classes are and we get the college map out and we do all these things. And then they start their first job. And you have the same conversation. they're getting ready to walk down the aisle and you have the same conversation. All throughout your life, you continue to have the same conversation. Anytime when they are starting to have another challenge, you want to have those pithy words of wisdom that you can leave them and launch them on their way. Now, on the flip side, you, when you were growing up, your parents did the exact same thing, and you were thinking, oh, Mom, oh, Dad. But last words matter. Last words matter for you as a parent as you are parenting your child. Last words matter. Let's say we're getting ready to go on the football field, and you are the team, and I am the coach, and I'm saying, team, before you go on the field, remember this one thing. And whatever that case may be, you're the band for that's going to be marching on the field. And I say, band, before we march on the field, remember this one thing. You're the theater kids, and we're getting ready to do the stage production. And before we hit that stage, remember this one thing. Coaches know that the last words matter. Band directors know that the last words matter. Theater teachers know that the last words matter. Parents know that the last words matter. The last words before something really important is happening matters. So what have we been doing all this week during the evening? We've been looking at the last words of Jesus. John 13, 14, 15. Tonight we're going to be in 16. Tomorrow night we're going to be in 17. These words matter. These are the words, if you think about this, the words out of John 13 through 17, these are the words you hear at funerals. These are the words that many of these are the verses that you have memorized. These are powerful words. In my Father's house are many mansions. And the idea, I am the vine and you are the branches. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All of these things, these are all these important words that have come out of this one special night. Jesus is saying to these disciples, gentlemen, it's getting ready to get really crazy for the next 48 to 72 hours. Remember this. And that brings us to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. When you get to John chapter 16, you're going to get to verse 4. And in John chapter 16, verse 4, it says, but I, Jesus, have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember what I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. These things. Well, here's the great benefit. See, you've been sitting here every night. You already know what these things are. It's pointing back to John 13, 14, 15, 16. Jesus washes the disciples' feet and teaches the disciples about servant leadership. Yet, all Peter understands is, am I supposed to get a bath or am I not supposed to get a bath? Jesus says, one of you in this room is going to betray me. Yet when Judas gets up and walks out of the room, everyone else in the room says, huh, I wonder what errand that Judas is getting ready to run and go do. Jesus says, I am going away. And they all scratch their heads. Where are you going? Is it the next town? Are we moving this show to the next city? What does it mean that you're going away? Jesus says to Peter, he says, you, before the morning, it's night. Before the morning, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, wow, am I the betrayer that's over here? Jesus says, I am going away and I am preparing a place for you. Okay, Jesus, we're very confused right now. You're talking about going away. We don't know where you're going to build something. Is this a house in another town? Is this a conference center? What are you building, Jesus? We don't understand this. Jesus says, I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. There's going to be a helper. We're going to be studying that word, the Greek word there, paraclete. The helper, the advocate, the counselor. The Holy Spirit's coming. And the relationship that you had with me, you think it's great, it's going to be even better. wait, Jesus, you're really not kidding. You're really going away? I don't understand, Jesus. Jesus says, I want you to be fruitful, and I want you to abide in me. Okay, Jesus, I am so confused right now. You're saying you're going, you're building something, you're doing, but you want us to live with you? That doesn't make sense, Jesus. How can I abide in you if you're not here? And then as you heard at the conclusion of Dr. Bailey's sermon yesterday, Jesus says, oh, and by the way, the world's going to hate you. I know that one, Jesus, because I've seen the last 3 years and the venom that has been spewed at you. And we know that people are trying to kill you, Jesus, but Jesus, you're so much bigger than them. You're going to be able to take care of all this. It's all going to be all right, isn't it, Jesus? I just told you that these passages, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, are passages that you as believers, you relish them and you cherish them in your heart. But that night, there is so much confusion. The disciples don't get it. And we're going to talk about this a little bit later on of they needed a light switch turned on. And that light switch will come. Here's your big idea. You don't remember anything else in my message. Here's the big idea for you to take away. You can't do it on your own, so I'm giving you a helper. All this stuff I've just been describing to you, gentlemen, I know it's confusing right now. You can't figure this out on your own, but I'm giving you a helper. Drop down to verse 6. He says, but because I have said these things, what things? All the things I've just listed and all the confusion that's there and all the questions that the disciples have. He says, because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Oh my goodness, yes. Sorrow has filled their heart. Jesus, you're going away. We've invested everything in you. We gave up everything to follow you. And now you're saying you're leaving and we can't go follow you and we don't really understand what the next plan is. Jesus, this is not what we signed up for. This word sorrow is going to be carried throughout this chapter. The disciples are confused. The disciples are questioning. One disciple has already left the room to go do his duty. Another disciple is sitting here saying, what's going to happen in the next 12 hours? See, you can't do it on your own. Their mind was stuck on the immediacy of their circumstances. And you can't do it on your own. Verse 7 says, nevertheless, based on everything that's just been said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Anytime Jesus says, I tell you the truth, sit up and pay attention. Jesus says, this is truth right here. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. See, that's where I got the big idea. You can't do it on your own, but you need a helper. Now, a lot of times we hear people say, you know, it would be amazing if I could have lived in the first century and been right there in the midst of all of what was going on in the first century, along with the disciples and along with his followers and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Jesus says, no, you have a greater advantage than they had because you have a helper. These men had lived with Jesus for 3 years, and they are confused beyond belief and the chaos that's getting ready to happen. And we're going to see that it's not until the helper comes that the light switch finally clicks on. But you have that helper already. This word paraclete, this word Holy Spirit, depends on your translation. It's going to say Holy Spirit. It's going to say helper. It's going to say advocate. It's going to say counselor. It's a difficult word to translate. We think helper, and we think, oh, isn't that sweet? The Holy Spirit is my little buddy who's going to help me. No, that's not really what the meaning is. The Holy Spirit is my counselor. Oh, great. I get to lay on a couch, and the Holy Spirit gets to say, well, how's that working out for you? The Holy Spirit is not a counselor in the way of what we would think of as a counselor. It's a little bit more of a legal term, advocate, or legal counsel. It's legal representation that's going to fight your battle for you. That's who the Holy Spirit is. And when that word paraclete comes in, you can't win this battle. You can't fight this on your own. So I'm bringing legal representation who is going to represent you and fight the battle for you. That's what the helper is going to bring. There's five paraclete statements in the upper room discourse. And you've already heard several of these. In John 14, 15 and 17, verses 15 and 17 of John 14, Jesus introduces this idea that the Holy Spirit is going to come. In John 14, verses 25 through 31, Jesus tells the disciples that the Holy Spirit will be the interpreter of what Jesus has taught them. And we're going to spend some more time on that in just a little bit. Because trust me, on that night, in that upper room, the disciples did not get it. Because it is more than intellectual knowledge to understand the things of God. In John 15, verses 26 through 16, 4, just coming at the very end of the last chapter and starting of our chapter today, Jesus tells the disciples that the Holy Spirit will be the witness that they're going to need when the persecution comes. And as you read the book of Acts, it happens exactly like that. As the disciples and as the followers of Jesus are being persecuted, the words that come out of the mouth is amazing because it is the words of the Holy Spirit. What we're going to see this evening is two things about the paraclete. So he's introduced in John 14. He's the interpreter in John 14. He's a witness. And we're going to see two things here. So John 16, verses 4 through 11, the Holy Spirit convicts the world. As, again, that legal term, as the prosecuting attorney or as the judge. And then verse 12 through 15, the Holy Spirit will be our guide. The Holy Spirit will convict, and the Holy Spirit will be our guide. Verses 8 through 11 of John 16. Think of this as a courtroom scene. If we take this idea of the paraclete being our legal representation to fight our battles when we can't fight them. Verse 8 says, when he, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then the rest of this passage here talks about and expands those three things. So look at verse 9. It says concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Notice that it is singular, sin and not sins. Very important distinction. Your junk, your shortfallings, your bad habits, your personality quirks, your personal issues have absolutely nothing to do with the gospel. The gospel is, what are you going to do about Jesus? That's always the question. The question always comes back to, what are you going to do about Jesus? What the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts a person of, what are you going to do about Jesus? People don't have an issue with your theology. People don't have an issue with your politics. People don't have an issue with your ideas. People have an issue with Jesus, as we've talked about all throughout this type of thing. And the issue always comes back to, what are you going to do about Jesus? The Holy Spirit is the one who always brings the conversation back about Jesus. Let me read you this quote from Jerome Bars in the book called The Heart of Evangelism. I love this quote. He says, whenever the gospel is proclaimed, it comes as a challenge to the heart and the mind of the hearer. The gospel will challenge the mind, for it will confront false belief with the truth. It will challenge the will, for it will cut to the core of our insistence on turning away from God and going our own way. It will challenge the heart, for our hearts are devoted to many masters in place of the one true Lord. Any faithful communication of the gospel must come with this challenge. And that's the Holy Spirit. As you have opportunities to share the gospel with people, the conversation always comes back about Jesus. I think it was Phil that was talking earlier about life, you know, lifestyle evangelism and bridge building and things like this. Jesus is the point, and we got to get to Jesus. And Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's going to help you with that. So conviction of sin. Second thing concerning righteousness, that's verse 10. It says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. So here we have this idea of the Holy Spirit, the one who's reminding people of righteousness. Now, while Jesus walked on the earth, every person could see Jesus and say, that is the perfect personification of righteousness. Even the people who hated him to the core still could look at him and say, yeah, that's one righteous dude right there. I might disagree with him, but I have no issue. I can find no fault with him. But now Jesus is leaving, and that perfect representation of righteousness is gone. See, when you stand up to perfection, it's real easy to see your flaws. But now if Jesus is leaving the scene, well, how am I going to know where my flaws are? See, if I don't open up Scripture, I think I'm a pretty good guy. And I can hang out with people, and I can always find somebody who's worse off than I am. At least I'm not as bad as that person. But the Holy Spirit comes as a perfect mirror. Just as you saw Christ and saw the perfect representation of righteousness in Christ, the Holy Spirit holds up a perfect mirror. And when you look in that perfect mirror, then you see, yeah, I'm not as cracked up to be as I thought I was. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit brings the conversation back to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings perfect righteousness into view, just as a perfect mirror. Guys, you think that I'm going to die and that's going to be the end of the story. But there's so much more that's going to come. I'm going to be raised from the grave. And here's the craziness of all this thing. The people who are going to kill me think that they have won the battle. But actually, with them killing me, it only makes it stronger. And that the Holy Spirit now gets to reside in all of you to, again, reflect that perfect righteousness. And here's the best part of all. The best part of all. It's not only does the Holy Spirit reflect the righteousness of Christ as we look at our own sins. When we come to that point of trusting in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation, we come to that point where we have accepted Christ into our own lives and the Holy Spirit comes to permanently indwell us. Do you know what happens? You become the very righteousness that mirror is reflecting and showing. Let me give you a couple verses that talk about this. In Isaiah 53:11, this is Isaiah. This is Old Testament. This is hundreds of years before Jesus comes. The prophet Isaiah says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Here's Isaiah saying hundreds of years before, when this Messiah comes, he is going to take your iniquities and he is going to replace that with his righteousness. Oh my goodness, that is incredible news. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Philippians 2, 8 and 9, in reflecting on this amazing truth that Paul understood, that we actually become the righteousness of Christ through the Holy Spirit. He says, "Indeed, I have counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of many things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, and that sin is a singular sin of what are you going to do about Jesus. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to hold up a mirror of perfect righteousness that you as a sinner is going to look at and say, "I cannot compare to this." And as a bonus, when you accept Christ in your life, you become righteous. But it gets even better. Verse 11, it says, "Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." In this passage, it's not the sinner who's judged. In this passage, it's Satan who is judged. Because you know what? On that night, Satan thought he had won the battle. Man, these disciples are confused. Judas is off doing his thing. In just a couple of hours, I'm going to have Jesus in my possession. I am nailing him to the cross, and I have won. And Jesus says, "Don't believe that, because I am judging him." And the Holy Spirit is going to be the one that's going to remind the world that I have already judged Satan. And Satan is the ruler of this world. Satan was destroyed at the cross, and it was proven at the resurrection. Now, I just threw a bunch of theology at you. And that night, Jesus just put this theological truth bomb there, and it, and the disciples still didn't get it. This is amazing stuff. This is amazing truth. This idea that the Holy Spirit is going to come and convict the world of the sin of rejecting Jesus, and about Jesus' perfect righteousness, and about the judgment of Satan. And let me just sum it up this way: you can't do it on your own. You got to have a helper. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit, and you get the amazing opportunity to partner with the Holy Spirit as you have a chance to share this amazing news with your family and with your friends. The Holy Spirit makes all the difference, made all the difference in the disciples' life. Verse 12. He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now." I mean, full on deer in headlights at this point. Jesus has realized that he's just blown their minds. I think we can say that term 2,000 years ago. Their minds have just been blown theologically. And it's going to take more. And Jesus realizes this. So look at verse 13. He says, "When the Spirit of truth comes," who's this paraclete? Who's this advocate? Who is this helper, this counselor, the Holy Spirit? He's the Spirit of truth. "And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all of the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." The Holy Spirit is going to guide you in all truth. Do you know this? God doesn't want to keep secrets from you. I think sometimes we think, oh, God's trying to keep this. God does not want to keep secrets from you. He says the Holy Spirit is going to reveal all the truth for you. So what's some of that truth? Let me tell you some of what that truth is that you read in Scripture. Some of the truth in Scripture you're going to read about the freedom you have in grace that comes to you. And as we talked on my first sermon of being able to rest in that grace, you do not have to perform to be loved by the Father. That is a truth that only the Holy Spirit can convict you of. The second thing is a truth is your identity in Christ. When when God, our Heavenly Father, sees you, he sees the second person of the Trinity in Jesus Christ the Son through the power of the Spirit, and he does not see your sins, he does not see your junk, he does not see your iniquities. He sees perfect righteousness that has been given to you. You in Christ are a new creation, and that identity can only be revealed through the Holy Spirit. Your sin does not define you. Your Savior defines you. The truth about your adoption as sons and daughters. I know some of you in this room have had horrible fathers. You have a heavenly Father who is perfect, who loves you in unbelievable ways, and you are his precious child. And that is only a truth that the Holy Spirit can reveal to you. And the truth about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, as Bruce was sharing earlier, a truncated fruit of the Spirit, but the same fruit that's there. And this is fruit of the Spirit that oozes out from you as you allow the Holy Spirit to live through you. That is a truth that is revealed to you in Christ Jesus. Amazing stuff that you can only understand as the Holy Spirit reveals these things to you. Now, there's also application immediate of what's happening here with all truth. The next 3 days are going to be crazy. The next 3 days are going to be crazy. I doubt anyone in the room gets any much sleep of what's getting ready to happen. And Jesus can't explain it to them because it's too crazy to even to explain. But the Holy Spirit's going to make perfect and total sense out of it. That truth is coming. It's what's going to be revealed in the rest of the New Testament. Again, you see this group of individuals who have no idea what Jesus is talking about on this night, yet we're going to see hitting at Pentecost and the rest of the book of Acts that they get it. There's a light switch that comes on in their head, and they're like, oh, this finally all makes sense. And there's even truth of the future that's yet to come, of Jesus' second return and the future that he has for us. See, only this Holy Spirit can convict a sinner of their need for Christ, and only the Holy Spirit can drop these truth bombs on you and that they make sense. The Holy Spirit does both things. But look at verse 14 and 15. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So let's wrap it up with one last thing. The Holy Spirit, again, convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You can't do that. You need a helper to do that. If you're frustrated about doing evangelism, have you prayed about that, about that person yet? The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to convict that person. You don't argue someone into the kingdom of heaven. You don't convince someone with your great intellectual knowledge of the greatness of Jesus and they become a Christian. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, and you get the amazing privilege to work alongside him and to watch him do his thing. That's an amazing privilege. The Holy Spirit guides the believers in all truth. But it says here that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. For the non-believer, the Holy Spirit's always going to point to Jesus. And for the believer, it's going to always point to Jesus as well. See, your job is to let the Holy Spirit shine through you. So I have a fancy flashlight here. It looks really, it's one of those cool new LED flashlights. But I press the button and nothing works. Why doesn't it work? No batteries. Yeah, I was worried about taking all these batteries on the plane and that TSA was going to stop me. And this is a perfectly fine flashlight. It works fine. but it just has no power source that's in it. And see, without batteries, flashlights useless. If we can kill the lights. It did get dark enough. We were worried how dark it would be. See, when you put batteries in something, it works. When you put batteries in something, there's power that happens there. Now, what's the purpose of a flashlight? You know, we can all look at that flashlight and say, oh, that is a really pretty flashlight. But that's not the purpose of a flashlight. The purpose of a flashlight is to make sure your path is clean, make sure you don't stumble on anything, to look for dangers, to get you back home. If I just look at the flashlight, I just think, oh, that's a real pretty flashlight, but that's not the purpose of the flashlight. And the other thing, too, is sometimes we get in the way of the flashlight. So, Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. For some of you in the room, you're not connected to the power source. And if you have never come to a point of trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, there's no better time than tonight. Allow the power to come through you so that you can then shine for others. And for some of you, you're in the way of the light. No better time than this week to deal with what you need to deal with, to lay it at the throne, and to get out of the way, to let the Holy Spirit do his job. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws people to Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers you with a righteousness of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who makes all of this stuff make sense. And it is the Holy Spirit who glorifies Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Father, just as with the disciples, many times we are confused by truth that we find in Scripture. But Father, just as this passage says, your Spirit will guide us in all truth. And so, Father, we ask for you, we ask for your Spirit to clear up these things that are still confusing in our minds. Father, for some in the room that have never come to a point of trusting in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation, there is no better night than tonight. To allow the Holy Spirit to be the one to reveal that my issues with Jesus, I do not possess the righteousness that is needed, and I am following a false kingdom. Father, for others of us, we have the Spirit residing within us, yet our own sin and our own junk and our own self, our own pride is blocking that light from shining through. Oh, Father, may we lay those things aside so that you may shine through us. Father, do with us as you please. And we do pray these things in the name of your Son and the power of your Holy Spirit who makes all of this possible. Amen.